Well, it's May 5th, 2022. Praise Jehovah. It's 1633 hours. That's an interesting number, 1633. Ward Green with you. Let's begin with a song by the band Foreigner, Cold as Ice. Well, as I said, May 5th, 2023. So, for the study of the Wild Road article, Part 2, Chapter 8, Paragraph 7, is on the docket today. We looked at the list of dates, the lunar dates that are known. They're given as, not as lunar dates, they're given as Egyptian calendar dates. They're converted into Julian dates using some kind of calculator such as the one that we have on willofjehovah.com at the top of the page. And once those Egyptian dates are converted to Julian dates, that's the same calendar almost that we use today, except it was before the time of Pope Gregory, who instituted a slight change in the way that leap years are calculated. In the 1500s. So this Julian calendar is essentially the same one as the one we use today. And those dates that are calculated are then compared with the astronomical calculations of the moon. And that's how the lunar day is determined, okay? And there are several authorities that we can turn to for those numbers, as I mentioned in the previous video. So, in the above list of dates that we did look at yesterday, it raises the lunar day by 3 days when year one is shifted 3 years lower. As we also talked about yesterday. Which makes the year one of Thutmose appear to change from its initial 1490 BCE, which it appears to be up to year 24. And then it changes to 1493 BCE at about year 31, based on full moon dates in years 39 and 47. Since deaths are associated with full moon rather than new moon, religious full moon dates, which are lunar day 15 always in the Egyptian culture, are likewise associated to tombs, and less often stelae. A stela is a flat tablet which has an inscription upon it. Also, shifting a date back 1 year subtracts about 11 days from the lunar day number. Just like going forward 1 year adds 11 days. Which may imply that any date falling on lunar day 12 could be a 1 year forward shifted lunar day 1. The same can also be said for a date on lunar day 26 and lunar day 15, those being 11 days different also. Plus, lunar day 15 dates can be shifted lunar day 4 waxing moon dates. Such a shift can be justified by a short year 1 before the new year or Sothic rising, occasionally counted. The year 1, 1490, is anchored by the two lunar day 1s in years 23 and 24. One of them explicitly new moon, year 23, and the foundation ritual of year 24, invariably lunar day 1. Thus, the early rain year 1 cannot be raised to 1493. This appears to be entirely consistent with the notion that Hatshepsut subsumed her husband's reign as lunar day 1s in her years 2 and 12 strongly hint. See paragraph 2.5 of Trojan War for a possible reasoning for it. Some sources testify that both Hatshepsut... Did we study this already? I don't think so, no. I was going to. Some sources testify that both Hatshepsut and Thutmose III shared the same year one, which appears inconsistent with this hypothesis and with the evidence seen above. However, there may have been truth by both reckonings. In other words, we don't know whether there were differing views at the time. To confirm our prior work, we can examine the dates of Amenhotep II, son of Thutmose III, reigning after him, as I mentioned also. We can look at the successor and see how his lunar dates line up. A foundation ceremony might fall upon lunar day 2, etc., in the footnote. We see a long discussion in the footnote for those who are interested in delving into it more deeply, but that's the end of today's study in the Wild Road article. And the footnote here, footnote 1, the year 23 date is actually called exact day of the feast of the new moon. That's what it's called in the Egyptian document, the ancient document from the time of Thutmose III. But our interpretation of Egyptian lunar dates sometimes appears inaccurate. Okay, and that's in footnote number 1 for that paragraph, and that's all for that particular item. But that's all for that paragraph and for our study for today from that article. So, little children, now let's look at our proverb for today. We might be doing Luke chapter 5. We're going to be looking at Proverbs. Let's look at Proverbs. Where did we look at this? I'm trying to find it. I didn't write this down. Let's see. Was it? Okay, let's make sure this is the right. I don't think that's the right chapter. Possibly not. Let's see. Did I even look at the chapter in this? Oh, yeah, I did. I'm pretty sure I did. Okay, I've got to find it. Let's see. Okay. It's 11. It was 29 and 11. All his spirit is what a stupid one lets out, but he that is wise keeps it calm to the last. Excellent advice. Excellent advice. Okay. History. That was the one I was trying to remember, and I know because of the mathematics, or the arithmetic of adding up the numbers. Okay, we also would like to do our paragraph in Exodus today, our chapter, that is. So we did the important chapter 16, which is very important because it introduces the Sabbath, and that's what establishes our chronology as based on lunar alignment, because, and plus the Sabbath is also aligned with the moon because of the statement about the 15th day of the second month, which is based on a lunar month, because we know that the Israelites used a lunar month. So these calculations that we do using modern calculations and of modern astronomy to get the new moons and the calculation of when the first day of the month is, that enables us to establish what day they were actually doing these things, provided we know what year it is. Then we can know precisely when the events are happening, and then we can determine which day is Saturday. Because we know that Saturday, we assume that Saturday never changed. It always was once a week for all time, right from today all the way back to this time. We assume that once a week, Saturday occurred, all of the space of time in between then and now. So we did that chapter, and then chapter 17, and the entire assembly of the sons of Israel proceeded to depart from the wilderness of Sin by stages, which they took according to the order of Jehovah, and went camping at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. And the people fell to quarreling with Moses and saying, "Give us water that we may drink." But Moses said to them, "Why are you quarreling with me? Why do you keep putting Jehovah to the test?" And the people went on thirsting there for water, and the people kept murmuring against Moses and saying, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to put us and our sons and our livestock to death by thirst?" Finally, Moses cried out to Jehovah, saying, "What shall I do with this people? A little longer, and they will stone me." Then Jehovah said to Moses, "Pass in front of the people, and take with you some of the older men of Israel, and your rod with which you struck the Nile River. Take it in your hand, and you must walk on. Look, I am standing before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you must strike on the rock, and water must come out of it, and the people must drink it." Subsequently, Moses did so under the eyes of the older men of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the sons of Israel, and because of their putting Jehovah to the test, saying, "Is Jehovah in our midst or not?" And the Amalekites proceeded to come and fight against Israel in Rephidim. At this, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against the Amalekites. Tomorrow I am stationing myself upon the top of the hill with the rod of the true God in my hand. Then Joshua did just as Moses had said to him in order to fight against the Amalekites. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Hur is spelled H-U-R, the name of a man, evidently. And it occurred that as soon as Moses would lift his hand up, the Israelites proved superior. But as soon as he would let down his hand, the Amalekites proved superior. When the hands of Moses were heavy, then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on this side and the other on that side, so that his hands held steady until the sun set. Hence Joshua vanquished Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Jehovah now said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in the book and propound it in Joshua's ears. I shall completely wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens." And Moses proceeded to build an altar and to call its name Jehovah Nissi, saying, "Because a hand is against the throne of Jah, Jehovah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So that's the study for today. From Exodus, little children. So we see that Joshua fought against the Amalekites, and that just as we saw in the Sinaitic inscription describing this event, Aaron and Hur supported the arms of Moses, just as the Sinaitic inscription also said, which is incredible that we got an independent confirmation from inscriptions that appear to be from an ancient language, so ancient as to be from the time of the actual event of the Exodus itself, when the Israelites were passing through the wilderness and making inscriptions. That was the significance of the study of chapter 7. And so, in the Wild Road article, I should say, Moses cried out to Jehovah, "What shall I do with this people?" And as soon as Moses would lift his hand up, the Israelites would win the fight. They were winning the battle. But when his arms were let down, when he couldn't hold his arms up anymore, the Israelites began to lose the battle. So, and the Amalekites proved superior in the case of Moses not being able to hold his arms up. So Aaron and Hur supported the arms of Moses, and that's how Israel won the battle. Very itchy. Are the elements that, or the, whatever the elements or the causes are that cause itching, are they in association with the devil? And that's why they always affect us when we're trying to make a presentation for Jehovah, I wonder. It's possible. I just thought of that today. Just now, actually. Let's now look at Luke chapter 5, which is a very, very nice beautiful chapter in the book of Luke. On an occasion when the crowd was pressing close upon him and listening to the word of God, he was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats docked at the lakeside. But the fishermen had got out of them and were washing off their nets. Going aboard one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to pull away a bit from land. Then he sat down, and from the boat he began teaching the crowds. When he ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Pull out to where it is deep, and you men let down your nets for a catch." But Simon in reply said, "Instructor, for a whole night we toiled and took nothing. But at your bidding I will lower the nets." Well, when they did this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. In fact, their nets began ripping apart. So they motioned to their partners in the other boat to come and assist them, and they did come, and they filled both boats so that these began to sink. Seeing this, Simon Peter fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." For at the catch of fish which they took up, astonishment overwhelmed him and all those with him. And likewise, both James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were sharers with Simon. But Jesus said to Simon, "Stop being afraid. From now on, you will be catching men alive." So they brought the boats back to land and abandoned everything and followed him. On a further occasion, while he was in one of the cities, look, a man full of leprosy, when he caught sight of Jesus, he fell upon his face and begged him, saying, "Lord, if you just want to, you can make me clean." And so, stretching out his hand, he touched him, saying, "I want to. Be made clean." And immediately the leprosy vanished from him, and he gave the man orders to tell nobody, but go off and show yourself to the priest and make an offering in connection with your cleansing, just as Moses directed, for a witness to them. But the word about him was spreading the more, and great crowds would come together to listen and to be cured of their sicknesses. However, he continued in retirement in the deserts and praying. In the course of one of the days, he was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come out of every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and Jehovah's power was there for him to do healing. And look, men carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking a way to bring him in and place him before him. So, not finding a way to bring him in on account of the crowd, they climbed up to the roof, and through the tiling, they let him down with the little bed among those in front of Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Thereupon the scribes and the Pharisees started to reason, saying, "Who is this that is speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God alone?" But Jesus, discerning their reasonings, said in answer to them, "What are you reasoning out in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But in order for you to know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, get up and pick up your little bed and be on your way home." And instantly he rose up before them, picked up what he used to lie on, and went off to his home, glorifying God. Then an ecstasy seized one and all, and they began to glorify God, and they became filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now after these things he went out and beheld a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Be my follower." And leaving everything behind, he rose up and went following him. Also, Levi spread a big reception feast for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and others who were with them reclining at the meal. At this, the Pharisees and their scribes began murmuring to his disciples, saying, "Why is it you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" In reply, Jesus said to them, "Those who are healthy do not need a physician, but those who are ailing do. I have come to call not righteous persons, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "The disciples of John fast frequently and offer supplications, and so do those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "You cannot make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? Yet days will come when the bridegroom will indeed be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Further, he went on to give an illustration to them. "No one cuts a patch from a new outer garment and sews it onto an old outer garment. But if he does, then both the new patch tears away, and the patch from the new garment does not match the old. Moreover, No one puts new wine into old wineskins, but if he does, then the new wine will burst the wineskins, and it will be spilled out, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. No one that has drunk old wine wants new, for he says, the old is nice. That's the end of Luke chapter 5 and the end of our study for today, little children. Well, I'm continuing to look at watches online. I'm not really shopping for watches anymore because I have my full complement of the watches in the number, the maximum number that I can handle at one time, really, because they all require not service or maintenance, but they all require attention. They all require some kind of service with regard to winding them and so on. And I've got enough watches right now, but I'm shopping still because I want to see whether there is a watch that I really need to buy. I just don't think there is one, but there are certainly some very nice Seagull, which are Chinese watches. But I mean, they're on sale on AliExpress. It's the sale that's so amazing. The sale prices that are so amazing. I mean, because the ones that are on sale, the regular price is $650, and they're on sale for $150 Canadian. So, I mean, that's a real temptation, but I'm not going to be able to be interested, or I won't be able to buy something if I can't actually justify having any need for it, or if I don't have the ability to, you know, use it or give it the proper attention. So, yeah, it's very, very interesting, though, to study these things, because eventually in the future I will need another watch, I'm sure, if I live long enough. So that's today's study. And it's fascinating because one of the Seagull movements is so interesting as to contain a power reserve indicator, which indicates how much of the winding of the spring is still storing energy, you know, how much energy is being stored. And also, it has a day of the week, date of the month, in other words, the number of the date of the month. And it has a small seconds hand, and a large second hand, of course, but it has a small seconds hand because it has a tourbillon movement, which is rotating in an open balance wheel, so you can see right into the balance wheel and watch it operating. So that watch is $4,400 Canadian, normal price, and it's not on sale, that particular one. So I don't think I'm going to be paying that price for it, but it's worth that in the marketplace. That's what the price is that it commands. That's really something. So I love you. All of you, I love you. And this is May 5th, 2023, once again, 17:02 hours now, Eastern Daylight Time. We've had some wonderful instructions today from Jehovah and insights through His Word, the Bible. And of course, Jesus personifies the Word. He's known as the Word of God. So seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Thank you for listening and watching. I hope you enjoyed it. And on behalf of me, it is Moppy and Crow saying bye for now.